Beloved congregation, with the help of the Lord, I will preach the word of God this morning from the scripture part that we have been reading from Revelation 13. I'll read two verses, especially as text verses for the sermon. Revelation 13, verses 7 and 8, where we read the holy, infallible word of the Lord as follows. Verses 7 and 8. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. The theme for the sermon this morning is to worship the Lamb or the beast. 3 points of attention. The first point, two beasts. The second point, violence and guile. And the third point, mark and number. So the theme is to worship the Lamb or the beast. 3 points, two beasts, violence and guile, mark and number. It happened, congregation, a few years ago in the Netherlands, in Rotterdam, in the zoo, there was a gorilla that escaped. It managed to jump over the ditch or the kennel and to climb the fence. So that big animal, there all of a sudden in the midst of the people standing there. Can you imagine the turmoil, the fear, how scared people were, and with a reason. Some of them were injured, and a lot of damage was done by that animal before they could catch it and bring it back. It was terrible to experience that. Oh, what's happening here? Are we going to survive this thing? They all saw that beast all of a sudden there in their midst. I thought about that when I was studying this chapter, where John on the island of Patmos is writing what the Lord is showing him in visions, showing things about what happened in those last days that we live in. We live in the time after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, or if you want, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, and his return, the day of judgment, the last days. And God is revealing things so that we wouldn't be desperate when we see things happening all of a sudden. What's going on here? Oh, what will happen to us and our children, grandchildren? And John has written it down also for us. And I stood, that's what he writes in chapter 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads. So there he's standing on the sand of the sea, and a beast rising out of the sea. What does it mean? We remember in chapter 12, we read about a dragon, which is the devil, Satan, the adversary of God and his people. And now we read about a beast rising up out of the sea. It has seven heads. And we know the head is something of intellect. You think with your head, don't you, children? So seven heads, seven is a symbolic way to say something is full. It's full number, seven. So there's a lot of intellect that this beast has. And ten horns, also a full number, ten. And horn is an illustration or a symbol of power. Here is a powerful intellectual beast coming up. And crowns. So it has power to rule, to have control. And upon his head the name of blasphemy. It's against God. Why does it say here It comes out of the sea. Well, in scripture we sometimes see the sea as an illustration of the people in this world. Isaiah is using it that way. The restlessness of the sea is showing the restlessness of people on earth. All the turmoil, what a war there is in world history and still today. You think about the Middle East, if you think about Ukraine, if you think about other situations in this world. Oh, what a restlessness there is in the people of this world. And now he is seeing a beast that is rising up out of the sea. So this beast is a description of Antichrist. A person or a system, a power against Christ, against his kingdom, against his word, his church, Antichrist, shown as a beast to John. It's a terrible thing that John is seeing there. This beast, it's hard to describe. It was like unto a leopard. His feet were as a feet as a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. So there's a clear relation between this Satan and this beast, Antichrist. And the description of using different animals reminds us about what is written in the prophet Daniel, where Daniel is describing several empires in this world that follow each other, like the Babylonian, Median, Persian, and the Greek Empire. But now, those beasts, those animals are united in this beast. And it reminds us about that Antichrist at the end of world history. Well, John says in his letters there are many Antichrists, so we have to see those powers against Christ have been there throughout the whole world history, but it's coming to a climax. There will be at the end of world history a very, very strong person, power system against Christ, Antichrist, coming to a climax. So it reminds us that those animals that are like brought together in this beast, it reminds us that Antichrist has a worldwide empire. It's like all those empires are brought together against God. Let us cast off his yoke and let us rule in our own wisdom, power, blaspheming God. The dragon gave him his power. Antichrist, that person, that system, that power in the end of world history, receives the power of Satan. And his seat and great authority. It's scaring, isn't it? Like the people were scared there in the zoo in Rotterdam. How could they ever fight such a beast, such a big animal? Yeah, it's scaring if we wouldn't know that Christ has all power. Oh, if you really worship the Lamb, then there's no reason to be afraid. There is every reason to watch and pray, so that we will rely on the Lord Jesus and be kept by him, even in those last days. And don't we see that those things are happening in our days? That there are the ways to have worldwide control. The technical means are there. We talk about a world wide web. So it's pretty easy to influence people all over the world. We have the technical means. So that spirit against God has been there right from the fall in paradise. That was what man made man to sin. But now there are the means to spread that spirit all over the world by the information that is given by internet. And of course, I know internet is also having a good purpose. I mean, we listen to sermons on the internet, and we can get teaching about the Word of God. We can do useful things for our business on the internet. At the same time, it's used by the devil to influence the minds and the hearts of people to have a worldwide control. And you can even think about, if you have a mobile phone, then they can track you where you are. So, we see some things happening in our time that is showing us that it is really happening and going to happen, that there is a worldwide control. It's not something that we would think, well, that's impossible, that there is a person or a power or a system with worldwide control, and that can be against Christ. Isn't it true that all that decay, moral decay that we see in the world, that we see it in all countries, all over the world, almost all countries? I've mentioned that before, that in those last 20, 30 years, the thing of same-sex marriage has spread so powerfully and fastly over the world. And that's one example, but we could mention other things. So we really see things happening that are foretold in the Word of God. And again, there's no reason to be scared if we know that Christ has bought us with his blood. So that's an urgent question this morning. We know that peace and power of a living faith. Well, when I talk about the world, I'm not saying that we are different from ourselves. Certainly not. I know that. But still, we have to point out, to mention the things that happen in the world, so that we will watch and that we will pray that our heart will not be influenced by those worldwide ways of thinking that we see in our days. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. It's not always easy to explain everything in the book of Revelation. What does it mean? There are different thoughts about it. Some say, well, if you think about the early ages of church history, how the Caesars of Rome have persecuted the church, then it could happen that stopped. Like Nero, who killed himself, who was persecuting the church so severely, then it stopped. But soon afterwards, it started again. So some think this wound, this deadly wound, has to do with those things that happen in world history, that it can be a time of peace, but then it starts again. Personally, I like the thought that we remember what the Lord Jesus has said, what the Lord Jesus has done when he died upon the cross, and which was foretold by God in paradise, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. So Christ, when he died upon the cross, he bruised the head of the devil. He wounded him deadly. But still there was time given to the devil, and we see him going about like a roaring lion. There's something of that you could see in this verse. His deadly wound was healed, And all the world wondered after the beast. And some would say, well, he's just imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, who was killed, slaughtered like a lamb, to take the punishment of sin. And he resurrected, and he is the living one. And the devil likes to imitate God. He's like a monkey imitating God. That's what we see certainly in this chapter also. We will come to that later. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. So this power of Antichrist has a purpose, to worship the devil. And the theme serves as to worship the lamb or the beast. And it's one of the two. There's really not a third way. We belong to the kingdom of darkness, or by grace we belong to the kingdom of light. And if we belong to the kingdom of darkness, we give glory in one or other way to the devil. We obey him, although it can be hidden by an outward decent way of life. But if we belong to the kingdom of light, to be born again, then we worship the Lamb that became the desire of our heart, to give glory to Christ, and we exalt him in our thoughts, in our heart, in our behavior. And when we don't, we have to repent about it, and we will be sad about it, that we are not the way we should be. So it's one of the two. One of the two, we worship the Lamb or the beast. That's what we read in this chapter. But it's not only one beast. There's another beast coming up. And that is a beast that is coming up from the earth. So what does that mean? Well, when you think about a beast coming from the earth, you could remember the earth is the opposite of heaven. So it's not coming from above, but it's coming from the earth, from below. Sometimes you read scripture, those that live on the earth, and it has a meaning in it, those that resist against God. So this beast is not something that comes from God, but it comes from below. It comes from the devil. And what is the meaning of that second beast that is mentioned here? And then we come to also to our second point, which is violence and guile. It's not only that the church is attacked by violence, like it has happened throughout world history, and it still happens. Most Christians in the world suffer persecution physically also. But it's also at the same time true that there's guile against the church, that Satan is trying to deceive people with his tricks, with the things he is doing. And this second beast that we read about especially reminds us of that. And I beheld another beast coming up, verse 11, out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So here's a beast that's coming from below, and it looks like a lamb. It looks, well, Christ is a lamb, but it speaks as a dragon, as a devil. So we remember that scripture is warning against wolves in sheep clothes. So that's deceiving. It looks good, but it isn't good. And when you listen carefully, you become aware of that. So this second beast is reminding us of the spirit of heresy, lie, that is to be seen in this world. If you read in other parts of the book of Revelation, it becomes more clear. Let me see. Chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So we have the dragon, we have the beast, and the false prophet. So this second beast, we have to think about the false prophet. It's the lie that is in this world, the spirit of lying. Even you can read it in chapter 20, verse 10, you can read it also. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So the spirit of deceiving people, together with the power of Antichrist, together with a dragon, there are three. I said, well, the devil likes to be the monkey of God. And we know that God is three: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father in heaven, the one who is providing all things and who deserves to get all the glory, together with the Son who came on earth in a human body to be seen as the one who would take the punishment to deliver people, and to whom is given all power, and the Holy Spirit that is poured out to open hearts, to open eyes, and to guide people by the truth, to make people free by the truth of the Word, by Christ, who is the truth. And here is the opposite. Here is a dragon, together with Antichrist, a person on earth. The dragon who wants to have all the glory, who is the adversary of God, together with a person, a system, a power on earth, together with a spirit not of truth, but a spirit of lie, to deceive people and to destroy souls. So you could say it's, I say it with reverence, it's an unholy trinity. Those three together, and they are against the Holy Trinity of God. God, who has a plan and counsel to save people in such a mighty and wise way, to guide them, to teach them, to deliver them. Those three work together in that mighty plan of salvation of God. And now at the other side, there are the dragon, the beast, Antichrist, and the false prophet, the beast from the earth, not a spirit from above, but a spirit from below, from the devil, to deceive by lie, by heresy, making an eye show. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon, trying to destroy souls, trying to destroy the work of God, to destroy the work of salvation. Oh, what a deep things in this chapter, isn't it? It's reality. It's happening right now, here in world history, in our society. It's about us. We are involved in that fight, in that war, aren't we? We should be. There can be no peace. Yeah, peace in our heart, but no peace with the kingdom of darkness, with the prince of this world, No, there should be a daily war and fight against the devil, the dragon, against all the powers, anti-Christian powers. And we have to pray and watch against the false prophet, the false teaching, the lie, that there is a way of salvation from the sight of man, or that there is a way of salvation by what we do. There is a way of salvation that we add things to the work of Christ, or whatever lie it might be. It can sound good. It can look like sheep clothes. At the same time, it can be killing souls like wolves, killing people. We should really pray that the Lord will grant light to discern. We need spiritual discernment, especially in the last days, where many false prophets will come, say, here is the Christ, this is the way of salvation. But then, to discern what is according to the word and what is not. And we cannot discern by our own insight. We need the light of the Holy Spirit. We have to be aware that our hearts are deceitful more than anything. That's what the word is teaching. So we can only discern if we discern by the light of the word, not by what we feel or think or what our emotions tell us. Oh, we should pray every day for that guidance and light of the Spirit. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 180, stanza 1 till 6. 180, stanza 1, God saved his people from distress and led them through the wilderness. 180, stanza 1 till 6. Congregation, so there is a power of blasphemy in this world and a power of seducing people, deceiving people. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. And it happens. The world is full of that, to blaspheme the name of God. We see that the devil is in our time successful to twist things. Things that are good according to the word, they are shown to be bad. And things that are wrong according to the word, they are shown to be good. Everything is going to be twisted by the devil. And dishonoring the Lord. And oh, how can we escape from all these deceptions and all these lies? It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So how is it possible that it says here that it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them? Well, that it says it was given unto him, it shows already something that is encouraging us. Because there is nothing more that the devil or the beast or the false prophet can do if God is not allowing it. Only what God is allowing in his wisdom and plan and counsel, it can happen. And to overcome the saints, well, they can be overcome in such a way that they can be killed. And we see that happening all the time in this world. That those that love the Lord are put in prison, are killed, and their properties are taken away. It looks like they are overcome in a certain way, they are. But it can never happen in a spiritual way. That is impossible. God is keeping them. They will never worship the beast because their names are written in the book of life of the Lamb. So there's that power of Christ keeping them. And that is something that is secure and certain. It is something from eternity. It is in the plan and the counsel of God. He has elected those that will be kept by him. It doesn't depend on their strength. No, it is the power of God that is keeping them. And God will receive all the glory. And what a comfort there is in that teaching for God's children, that they know that it is secure. What God has worked in the hearts, because their names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? Christ was slain, killed upon the cross, somewhere in the center of world history, you could say. But here it says, slain from the foundation of the world. And that teaching is telling us something about his work. His sacrifice that he made upon the cross has power right from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, where he, in eternity, gave himself, I come to do thy will, to fulfill thy law, in that oath or that promise, that desire of Christ, who is God. So it is sure what he is saying and planning and willing to do. In that is already the power of his work. That's why Abram or David and all those saints of the Old Testament are saved by the sacrifice of Christ. So in that way you could say he is slain from the foundation of the world. There was power in the work that he accomplished upon the cross already also for those in the Old Testament. They are saved by the same sacrifice that he made. Their names are written in the book of life of the Lamb. Oh, and that beast from the earth, the false prophet, he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. So that heresy, that lie, that deceiving, there is so much power in it. But no, those that are written in the book of the Lamb, they are kept by the truth. He does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth. A miracle that we read about in the Old Testament done by the prophets. He deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. So be careful. If there is a person who does miracles, that doesn't mean that that person is bringing the truth. There can be miracles that are not done by the power of God. If the truth and the love of Christ is not in the heart of that person. So again, we need discernment to listen, to be aware, is this about the glory of Christ? Is this to the extension of the kingdom of Christ and to bring souls to Christ? Or is here another glory and another power involved in this ministry and those miracles that happen here? We have to be discerning those things in the light of the words. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And there's also mark, and that's the last point, mark and number. So what does it mean, that image of the beast? That the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. What is that image of the beast? We know that the people, till we know that the people served images of idols. They would make an image of wood or of stone or gold and bow before it. Here is an image of the beast. Well, we always have to be careful to when we explain Revelation, but yeah, it makes you think about the many images that we see. We live in a world full of images. We look images all the time. We have a screen showing us images. We have it everywhere. And again, there are many good things done by the technical means that we have. But at the same time, it can become something that is going to rule our lives. And that we worship the images of this world instead of worshiping Christ and the Word of God that became flesh. And that's a thing to think about. Where is your heart? What is giving you the most comfort? What is giving you the joy and the peace that we all need for our heart? Where do you get it? Do you get it in worshiping the Lamb, beholding him like he is shown in the Word? Or do you get it in the images of this world? Where are we depending on? And that's the thing that we all have to search our heart. So I'm not judging, but you should judge your own heart in the light of the Word. How much time do we spend, for example, Facebook? compared to the time that we spent with the book of God before his face? A question to think about. A question to answer. So where is the worshiping of our heart? Where is it? There should be an answer to the question. And if you feel that you don't like to search your heart about this, then there's a concern. You should lay it before the Lord. Oh Lord, make me honest about myself. Maybe you say, well, but now you take away the comfort that I had. Well, that might be needed. That you lose everything to flee to Christ for the first time or again. I really feel that we live in a hard time. And I know I have the same heart, no doubt about that. But I want you to pray about this. Where is your heart? What image do you worship? And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. What does it mean, that mark? Well, we know, we recently had baptism service, that God is giving a mark of the water to show that he has made his covenant, so that he wants people to seek the contents of the promises of the covenant to be saved. To seek the power of the blood of Christ. What a mighty thing that we probably all have that mark received. But here, what does it mean, this mark? So that mark as such of baptism is not saving us. It's encouraging us to seek the things above. Here is spoken about a mark on the forehead or the hand. And some say, well, the right hand, it's about a chip that they can put under your skin. A very small chip, they can inject it under your skin. And you can use it to pay the grocery in the shop. And so if you don't have the chip, then you cannot pay anymore, you cannot buy anymore, so you cannot survive in this world. And that might be true, that is going to happen. We live in a time that we try to get security, so we can do all kind of things to know whom people are. So there can come a time that there is pressure to get a chip under your skin. And it seems that scientists say the forehead or the right hand is the best spot to give energy to the chip so that it can be used. At the same time, so I agree, this can be something that will be involved in that worldwide control and power of Antichrist and the devil. At the same time, I'm sure there's more in this. For example, if they would knock me down and put a chip under my skin, that wouldn't mean that I belong to the power of darkness, to the king of darkness, if my soul is bought by the blood of Christ. You know what I mean? There is more involved. There is a spiritual thing behind it. What a choice of our heart is. What we want to belong to. Do we want to worship the lamb or the beast? And then you can also think about that mark at the forehead or the right hand. Well, the head is, you know, what we use to speak about thinking, intellect. And the hand or the right hand is what we use to speak about doing things. So isn't it true that our life and our being on earth should be marked by what we think and what we do, and that will make a difference in this world in such a way that it will be seen. The forehead, you can also think about, well, that's a spot that everybody can see. So, what is it that your life is marked by? What is significant for your life? Is your thinking dedicated to the Lamb, to the Word, to Christ? Is your behavior dedicated to Christ? And that is a mark, that's kind of marking where you belong, isn't it? That's a thing to search ourselves about also. Where do we belong? What is our way of thinking? How can it be marked? What is our behavior? Is it showing Christ, his image in this world? Or do we worship the image of the beast? Is our thinking dedicated to the things of the beast, of this world, and our behavior, what we do, or to Christ? And it is one of the two. There's no in between. And it makes all the difference where we will be in eternity. So in this life, our life has to be marked by Christ. His blood should be on our heart, on our conscience, to wash and cleanse us. And that love of Christ is such a power that will rule our mind, our behavior, his grace. He is king, we will hear that this night from the catechism. He is prophet and priest, so is he ruling our mind, our life. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that had understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. So 666, 3 times 6, is the number of man. We said, well, 7 is the perfect number, the full, the complete number. You could say that's the number of God. 3 times. 3 is also an important number in Scripture. Some people have used it to try to calculate which person would be the Antichrist, which Pope would be it, or which person in world history. And you can transform numbers to letters, you know, Latin in Latin, and so they found certain name. I don't think that's what God wants us to do, to puzzle in his book in such a way that we can tell the Lord at forehand what's going to happen. And it seems there's a deep meaning in this 3 times 6 instead of 3 times 7. We see all over the world people trying to be like God. We try to stop aging of people so that we can have eternal life. We try to prove that there was life on a planet somewhere, so that we can show that what Scripture is teaching is not true, but that life existed in another way. Or we want to be in control of the things of God. We find it in this world in many ways. And yeah, really true, man can do a lot of things. What a science there is, what a knowledge in the medical world, the scientific world. Man has come very high, 666, but man will never come to be like God, to 777. No, that is really impossible. And oh, if we try to continue in that sin of paradise, to be like God, there will be a fast destruction when Christ will return. And then it will be seen that he is God and that he is the King of Kings. So there is wisdom If we discern that, if we be aware of that pride of man, that man doesn't want to bow under God and to depend on the Lord, but that there is such a strong desire in man to be like God. And now what a power there is. The devil, the beast, the false prophet, and man fighting against God. Oh, what a power against the church. Are you scared? Remember the power of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that He is, in His Word, making clear that He is saving with an almighty hand. And so, what a comfort and what a security there is for those that are written in the book of life of the Lamb. They have the name of Christ on their life. They belong to Him, and they worship Him, and they will be with Him in glory. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we bow before Thee. We live in such a serious period of time in world history. Lord, we pray that Thou would keep us, and we know that Thou will keep Thy children, and that it is impossible to overcome them spiritually. They will be overcome. They suffer in this world. They are like lambs that are slaughtered. They are like Christ. By His grace, they have His meekness. But they are not worshipping the beast. They worship the Lamb. What a miracle. What a power there is in the blood of Christ. That we surrender to Him. That we have that dedication in our hearts, where Christ has changed our will, that it cannot be taken away by all the powers in the world. Lord, bless Thy word. Forgive everything that was not according to Thy holy will. Be with us when we gather in the catechism classes, Sunday school classes, the adult class. For the last time this season, we thank You, O Lord, that we could have all those classes, and, O Lord, that Thou would work the fruit to the glory of Thy name, salvation of us and our children. Lord, bless us and help us. Wash and cleanse us by the blood of Christ. Guide and teach us by His Spirit. We pray, Lord, hear us. In Jesus' name. Amen.